to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bible as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
I'm going to invite you to stand. Lisa Pusey is going to come and read a portion of our text for today. So let's stand together. Joshua chapter 2.
Reading from Joshua chapter 2 from 1 to 14. It says, then Joshua, the son of Nun, sent two men as spies secretly from Shittim, saying, go visit the land, especially Jericho. So they went and came into the house of a harlot, whose name was Rahab, and lodged there. And it was told that king of Jericho, saying, behold, men from the sons of Israel have came here tonight to search out the land. And the king of Jericho sent word to Rahab, saying, bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land. But the woman had taken the two men and hid them. And she said, yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And it came about when it was time to shut the gates at dark that the men went out. I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof and had hid them in the stalks of flax, where she had laid in over the roof. So the men pursue them on the road to the Jordan, to the ford of the road. As soon as they who were pursuing them had gone out, they shut the gates. Now before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, I know that the Lord had given you the land and that the terror of this has fallen on us and that all the inhabitants of the land had melted away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the waters of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did in the two kings of the Amorites who were before the Jordan, of Shiloh and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And when we heard it, our hearts melted, and no courage remained in any man any longer because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on the earth beneath. Now, therefore, please swear to me by the Lord, since I have dealt kindly with you, that you also will deal kindly with my father's household and give me a pledge of truth, and spare my father and my mother and my brothers and my sisters with all who belong in them, and deliver our lives from death. Verse 14. So the men said to her, our life for yours, if you did not tell this business of ours. And it shall come about when the Lord gives us the land that we will deal kindly and faithfully with you. Amen.
Thank you, Lisa. You may be seated. I'd encourage you to keep your Bibles open. We're going to continue to look at that passage as we see what God has to say to us today. I told you to keep yours open, and I shut mine. There we go. A couple of weeks ago, we began a new sermon series on the book of Joshua. The subtitle is Experiencing Victory Through Faith. Experiencing Victory Through Faith. We decided that none of us like to fail. All of us would like to succeed. And if we have a relationship with the Lord, as most of us in this room do, we want to succeed in our relationship with God. We want to grow close to Him. We want to please Him. We want to live a life that is pleasing to Him. And Joshua gives us a lot of instruction on how to go about doing that. We've talked about three different things so far. This is the fourth message. If you've missed any of them, you're welcome to go back to our website and you can watch them or listen to them there. But we began with a new beginning. We need new beginnings sometimes. And then we talked about the foundation for success, because God made that very clear to Joshua. If he was going to be successful, it's because he had the foundation of God's word. And then last week, we talked about how Joshua was exhorted over and over again, be strong and courageous, and how we need that same exhortation from time to time. No matter how committed we are to the Lord, no matter how much we really want to please him, we face obstacles, and sometimes we feel insignificant, insufficient, unworthy, and we need to be encouraged. Be strong and courageous. And so we talked about that last week. Well, as we talk about the idea of experiencing victory through faith, that would seem to make the idea of faith important. If we experience victory through faith, how much faith does it take to experience victory? You know, faith is significantly important to God, to us and our relationship with God, to our life with God. In fact, if you do a study of faith through Scripture, you're going to find a lot of stuff. But just real quickly, we find out that it's by faith that we are saved from our sins and we can come into a right relationship with God. The Bible also makes it clear that it's only as we walk by faith that we can live a life that's pleasing to God and do what we're supposed to do. We find that whenever we have a need from God, we need to come to him in prayer, but faith should be a part of that process, because faith is a factor involved in our coming to God and receiving from him. But there's a very interesting statement in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, that says, "And without faith, it is impossible to please God." Notice it doesn't say that without faith, it's difficult to please God. It says without faith, it's impossible to please God. So faith is significantly important. And again, how much faith does it take? Any of you ever felt like you just didn't have enough faith? I think we probably all have. We probably all have. How much faith does it take? How much faith does it take to please God? How much faith does it take to receive from God? How much faith does it take to experience victory? Since we're talking about experiencing victory through faith. Do I have enough faith? Perhaps we felt guilty because we didn't get the answer we were wanting from prayer. Well, I must not have had enough faith. And that could be true, but that may not have anything to do with it. Sometimes God's got a different plan. You know that, don't you? That's part of faith. Having the faith to believe that if God doesn't give me what I ask for, that maybe he's got a good reason for it. Sometimes it takes more faith to continue to trust God when we don't get what we want than if we do get what we want. So faith can be kind of confusing, and I'm not trying to make it more so. I hope to make it a little bit less so today. Sometimes we think we have to have more faith for bigger needs. Maybe we don't need quite as much if our need's not so big. Jesus says something really interesting about the size of faith and how much faith was needed in a number of places. But one of them is in Luke 17. Luke 17, I'm going to read verses 5 and 6. But right before this, Jesus is talking about how we need to be willing to forgive other people. And the disciples are having this discussion and say, well, how much should we forgive? And he gives an illustration of, if you've got a brother that comes to you and really messes with you, and I'm paraphrasing here, and he really messes you and he says, oh, I'm so sorry, please forgive me. And the indication is he really is sorry. So you need to forgive him. He says, in fact, if he really does something to hurt you or harm you or cause you a problem in your life, 7 times in one day, and he truly is sorry and asks you to forgive, you need to forgive him. And you know what the disciples' response was? God, give us more faith. I don't know. Can you relate to that? If somebody's yanking your chain, causing you problems and stuff, would you just forgive me? Now, again, it seems to indicate that they truly mean it. And it's like, how much patience do I have to have? And if I've got to forgive them, I need more faith. But in response to that, Jesus says this. Let me back up just a little bit. The apostles said to the Lord, Jesus, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if you had faith like a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Now, for the longest time, I would read that. And there's a couple other times that Jesus said something very similar. In fact, one time he applied it to a mountain. If you have enough faith, size of a mustard, you can uproot a mountain, cast it in the sea. For the longest time, I would read that and say, if it only takes faith the size of a mustard seed to see that kind of stuff happen, I must not have very much faith at all. It made me feel guilty. It made me feel condemned. praying, God, please help me to have more faith. Now, that's a good prayer to pray. Lord, help me to have more faith. But that's not at all what Jesus was trying to say. See, the disciples were like, oh, Lord, we need more faith, we need more faith. And what Jesus was actually trying to say is that it doesn't take that much faith. You just need to use the faith you got. You see, the devil would like to get us so caught up with, I don't have enough faith, so I can't see much happen in my life. God can't really use me. I can't have victory because I don't have enough faith. And what Jesus is saying, listen, it doesn't take all that much because the power is not in the faith. There's some teaching out there that makes you think that the power is in the faith. The power is not in the faith. The power is in God. And then our faith needs to be in God. Now, I say that all that as an introduction to the fact that as we study this book of Joshua and the stories and all the things that are happening, we're going to see that Joshua needed faith to lead these people. The people needed faith to follow him and to enter the promised land and to obtain it, to conquer it, to settle it. And their faith would grow. We're going to see that happen as we look at story after story after story in the book of Joshua, that their faith continues to grow. But they needed to step out with the faith they had. But today, we're going to be looking at it from a little bit different perspective. We're going to be looking at it from the perspective of someone who, by all rights, probably shouldn't have had any faith at all. And what faith they had really wasn't that big, but God honored it anyway. So the title of our message today is The Faith of a Prostitute. Or in the translation that Lisa read from a minute ago, The Faith of a Harlot. This person that we often would associate... Well, I won't even say how we'd associate, but the way we'd associate, we would not normally associate with faith or God doing a great work unless they're coming with great repentance. But we see in this woman a faith that was expressed that God responded to. And she hadn't had the opportunity to have a big faith. So we're going to take a look at this story. It's found in Joshua chapter 2, verses 1 through 24. Lisa already read the first 14 verses, and so we won't reread those at this time anyway, and we'll read the rest as we go along. But one more thought before we move into that, and that is that this woman's faith was so significant that God used her as an example in Hebrews chapter 11. If you're not familiar with Hebrews chapter 11, I encourage you, whether you are, to go back and read it later on today or this week, just to kind of reinforce what God wants to speak to us about today. But basically, Hebrews chapter 11 has been called the call of faith. God had caused the writer of Hebrews to write down, talking about faith, all the great men, well, many of all the great men and women of faith throughout the history of his people. And you got people like Noah, and you got people like Abraham, and you got people like Isaac and Moses and all these people who did great exploits for God. But you also have this prostitute. In fact, in Hebrews 11:31, it says, by faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. This Rahab is a prostitute. She is a harlot. Now, that may cause you to think, as you're reading the passage, why did these spies go to a house of ill repute? Well, first of all, that wasn't necessarily what it was. In their culture, in their day, Rahab was also an innkeeper. Okay? Public inns and what we call hotels or motels today. They were associated with prostitution and the two kind of were together. And this was the natural place, the normal place, the logical place for these men to go, not to seek out Rahab's services as a prostitute, but to have a place to stay. This is where all the people who were visitors to town probably would have gone to if they didn't have family or relatives to stay with. So it wouldn't look unusual for them to go there. They could kind of hide in the crowd. So this lady is there and she is in Jericho. An evil, immoral, wicked Canaanite city that God had already decided was going to be destroyed. We'll talk about that some more in a couple of weeks. And they deserved what they got. Some people say, well, no, they didn't. We'll get to that in a couple of weeks. But she's in this city. And this woman demonstrated faith in God. So let's take a look at the story in sections, and then we'll wrap it all up at the end with some practical application for us today. But first of all, we see this secret mission. The secret mission. We had it read to us already from Joshua chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. Joshua chooses two men, and it says he sends them secretly. across the Jordan River, because they're on the east side of the Jordan River, about 6 miles east of the Jordan River. Jericho's about 6 miles on the west side of the Jordan River, so they're about 12 miles from Jericho. And Jericho is the first place God is going to send them to. It's the first obstacle to obtaining the promised land other than crossing the Jordan River, which is at flood stage. And so Joshua sends two spies across the river to check it out. Why did he do that? Well, Joshua had a purpose. It was military surveillance. It was just smart. He sent two men to go check it out to see what things were like. Now, Joshua himself, along with Caleb, had been two of 12 spies that Moses had sent 40 years before to spy out not only Jericho, but all the promised land. So he knew what it was like 40 years ago, but he wanted to know what things were like now. A lot can happen in 40 years, and not just the lay of the land and the condition of the fortifications and the strength of the enemy, but what is their mindset like now? What is the enemy thinking? What are they saying? What are they doing? They know we're here. How are they preparing? Now, I find it interesting he sent them secretly, and he only sent two of them. I think he's probably remembering back to 40 years before, when he and Caleb had been sent with 10 other men to spy out the land. And when they came back, he and Caleb said, "Yes, let's go. Everything God said about this land is true. It's a wonderful place. And God said he'd give it to us. Let's go take it. He's promised to be with us. He's promised to give it to us." But the other 10 men said, "Yeah, that's true. It's wonderful. But we can't do it." And the people paid more attention to the 10 negative spies than they did to Joshua and Caleb, and so they rebelled, and that's why they ended up wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, so that all of them would die off, and their children could go take the promised land. So that's where they're at right now. So that's why I believe Joshua sent two spies. He sent two men that he knew he could trust, to not be intimidated by the enemy, but just to carry out the mission they were given, check it out, see what it's like, and come back and give him the report. Now, some might would say, does that demonstrate a lack of faith in God? God had already told them that he'd give it to them. I don't think it's a lack of faith in God. I think it's just wisdom. There are many times that God will tell us something, and he still expects us to use wisdom in carrying that out. And that, I think, is what Joshua is doing here. In fact, we will see as we continue to go through Joshua, he does this a number of times. When they're getting ready to go into a new area, he'll send out spies to check it out, come back. He already knows God's going to give it to him. That's not an issue. It's not a lack of faith, but it's to help him plan, to have a good understanding, so that when God tells him what to do, he's ready to go. I could do a whole message on that, but that's not the focus today. But the thing is, that's Joshua's purpose. Joshua's purpose, military surveillance. But I want to tell you, God had a more important purpose. Because God didn't need the military surveillance. And to be honest, if Joshua hadn't sent them, they'd still been fine. God could have directed them and led them and everything would be good. But God had a totally different purpose that Joshua knew nothing about. What was God's purpose? God's purpose was to rescue Rahab and her family. He knew that in the midst of this evil, demonically inspired, immoral city was a woman who had started to put faith in him. And even though this city was doomed to destruction, you know that passage in the New Testament, God is not willing for any to perish. Those who would call out to him. And so he made it possible for this one woman and her family too, to be saved. And he used Joshua's plan of seeking out military surveillance, military intelligence, to bring about the deliverance of Rahab and her family. Can I tell you there's a principle there? God often has a different purpose for our plans than we're aware of. You know, as we're living life, as we're going through things and we're making plans for our family, our workplace, our schooling, you know, whatever it is that we're doing, and all those are good and right, and we're seeking God, say, "God, what do you want me to do?" You know, in the midst of all that, there may be things that God's not telling you that he wants to do through your plans that you're not aware of. So a little side issue here, we need to keep our eyes open for God's purposes in our plans. You know, I get up in the morning and I've got it all laid out what I hope to do that day. Notice I said I hope to do. I've learned I'm not going to get everything done that I plan to do. And I've learned to pray, "God, here's what I hope to get done today. Here's the things I think I have to get done today. Here's some things I'd like to get done today. But God, I want to do what you want me to do. I want to accomplish what you want me to accomplish. And there may be things that you want me to do, conversations you want me to have that I'm not even aware of right now. Help my eyes to be open to that. Can I tell you that your day will be much more significantly spent if you follow God's plans for it than just your plans? So again, that's not even the main purpose here. I just wanted to throw that in there. But we see that the men go and they're in the inn here where Rahab is the innkeeper. And she also happens to be a prostitute. And the king knows they're there. He sends a messenger to Rahab, expecting her, like the rest of the city, to be loyal to their city, loyal to their king, ready and willing to do whatever she needed to do to protect the city. And so he sends this man, and we see that the king knows these men have come, who they are, when they arrived, where they're at, why they've come. Because the king was probably a good king, had his own spy system. Again, note that they were aware that the Israelites were on the other side of the Jordan River. And as Rahab shares in this story, they were aware of everything that God did 40 years ago when God led them out of Egypt and split the Red Sea. And they crossed on dry ground. And they had already conquered two nations on the other side of the Jordan that God wasn't even going to have them conquer, but they were opposing God's plan, and so God basically let them conquer them because God had a plan and they were opposing it. And they'd heard all that. And Rahab shares that it just sent fear through. They were melting on the inside in fear. And so the king was smart. He had spies out. And he may have had them all the time anyway. He's a good king. And so he knew the men had come. He knew they'd come from that camp. I don't know if he let them get through specifically because he hoped to capture them inside the city and find out what they're up to. We can't know because the Bible doesn't tell us. But he asked Rahab where they were because he wanted to take them into custody. But we find that Rahab hid them and then lied about where they were so that they'd be protected. She hid them on her roof, which sounds weird to us, but in their culture, in fact, in that culture for thousands of years, even up through Jesus' day, the roofs were flat. It was another living area. It was a place you would go when it got too hot. You know, there'd be an awning up there to rest in the cool of the day, to spread out like Rahab did, flax to dry, which they would use that to make material. I mean, you would use that as a workplace, a resting place. And so she hid them on the roof. And she said, well, they left. They went outside the city. Real quick, before you shut the gates for the night, send somebody out to pursue them. And the king took her at her word. Why did Rahab do this? Why did she hide the spies? Why did she lie to the king? It's because she had already at least started, if not wholly, shifted her allegiance. To the king of Jericho and the people of Jericho, she would be seen as a traitor. But she had already started to, or already fully, shifted her allegiance to the God of this nation that was coming into the area. Now, it always raises the question, Rahab lied. How could she lie? It's wrong to lie. Well, let me just give you two thoughts here. We're not going to spend a lot of time. There's this proposition, this idea, this view that lying is okay as long as it is to protect someone else's life, and that God is even okay with that. Now, I'm not endorsing that. I'm not trying to debunk it either. We see that in Exodus, when the Hebrew midwives lied about the Hebrew Israelite baby boys being born, that God rewarded them because they were protecting them. So I'm not trying to promote that. I'm not trying to take away from that. I do want to say that in Scripture, we see that God is the God of truth, and Satan is the father of lies. So if we're going to use the excuse of, well, I'm trying to save someone's life, probably mine. That's why I'm lying. That's probably not a good way to go about it, okay? I don't know that that would be justified. I think the more likely answer is the fact that Rahab was a product of her culture. She grew up in this evil city, this pagan place where the normal lifestyle was lying and cheating and all kinds of immorality, and she didn't know any better. It's like, this is how it was. So anyway, we don't want to get sidetracked by that. So we saw here the secret mission. Let's look at Rahab's faith. Rahab's faith. We see that in verses 8 through 11. Again, that was read for us earlier. What can we learn from this passage about Rahab's faith? Well, first of all, we see that Rahab's faith was strong. Now, I don't mean that her faith was strong for somebody who knew the Lord for 40 years. But I mean her faith was strong for someone who didn't know very much about God at all. How do we know it was strong? In verse 9, she says, I know that the Lord has given you this land. She didn't say, I think that God's going to give you this land. In other words, she knew. How did she know? I don't know. Based on the testimony of what she had heard and she relayed to them, God's impression upon her heart, whatever the case may be, she heard the stories, and where everybody's hearts were melting with fear, she says, I'm going to respond to this because I know. The king can do everything he wants to try to defend Jericho. The other kings of the other city-states can do whatever they want to. But it's obvious to me anyway that this God is going to allow this nation to come in and take over. She says, I know that the Lord has given you the land. Then in verse 11, she said, the Lord your God, He is God in heavens above and on the earth beneath. In the normal course of life in this city, in this place, in this part of the world, there were many, 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 many gods that people tried to trust in. But basically she's saying is that your God is the God. All these other gods that I grew up knowing, praying to, being familiar with, and treating, trying to please, they're nothing and nobody before your God, because it is your God. He is God in heavens above and on the earth beneath. They'd all heard the stories of what God had done. They all had the same response, this fear and loss of courage because of the rumors that had been circulating for over 40 years. But Rahab was different from everybody else. Why was Rahab different? It's because Rahab's faith resulted in action. She turned to this God. As I said before, I believe that, you know, Joshua had his reason for sending these spies, but God had something totally different planned. He sent them specifically because Rahab had at least started to turn to him, if not fully and completely turned to him. The rest of the Canaanites, the rest of the people in Jericho, they hadn't responded in that way. They hadn't turned to God. They're in fear. They're saying, King, what are you going to do about this? As I read earlier in Hebrews 11:31, it says, by faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. Her faith resulted in action. She turned to God, and she did some other things as a result of having that faith, too. We'll come back to that in a moment. We see that Rahab's faith was based upon the knowledge she had. She didn't have a lot of knowledge about this God. In fact, what we read in this passage, in this text, a couple of verses, well, we heard what God did, the Red Sea, you've been in the wilderness, these two other kings that you conquered, that may be all that she knew about this God. But with that limited knowledge, she responded and made some kind of commitment to Him. She was responding to the information she had. That brings out a principle for us. We are responsible for how we respond with the knowledge we have. We're responsible for the knowledge that we have and how we respond to that. You know, if you were to look at Rahab and compare her and contrast her with the Israelites as a nation, Rahab comes out with a whole lot more faith. I mean, the Israelites knew a lot about their God. And not only did they know it because God had given them all this information at Mount Sinai, the Ten Commandments and all the other rules and regulations by which they were going to function as a nation and all the other things that they were supposed to do so they could walk in a close relationship with God. But they had experienced all that stuff for themselves. They didn't just hear about God delivering the Israelites from Egypt. They were the Israelites God had delivered from Egypt. They didn't just hear about how God split the Red Sea and led these millions of people across on dry ground. They were part of that group that crossed on dry ground. But yet they struggled. The Israelites as a nation struggled with their faith, with rebellion, with faithlessness, with grumbling and complaining. But yet we see Rahab who heard about God and His works in a roundabout way, and she responds with a commitment and a confidence. So you see, it's not even so much about how much, quote, faith you have or how much knowledge you have. That's good. We should grow in our knowledge of the Lord. We should grow in our faith. In fact, if we're not growing our faith, there's something that's wrong. But it's, what are we doing with what we got? The Israelites struggled. Now, they're going to do really good in Joshua. I love studying Joshua because the Israelites do really good. But previously, they'd done really bad. in living out their, quote, faith. But here we have Rahab, who just knew a little bit, but she responded in the right way. And then the last thing here, God responded to Rahab's faith by protecting her. And not just protecting her, but protecting the spies. You know, when the king's men came and Rahab told them, did they just take her at her word and leave? Possibly. But they may have searched the house. They may have searched the roof. If so, then God either blinded them or did something else to keep them from discovering the spies. So we see Rahab's faith, and it was based on just a little bit of information. It may not have been that big, but it was powerful. So let's take a look at Rahab's requests. Rahab has this confidence. God is going to conquer their city. He's going to allow their nation to take over the country and settle down there. Why didn't she just say, would you take me with you? Would you take me with you? And the reason is because Rahab was as concerned for her family as she was for herself. You see, her faith caused her not only to be concerned about her and her relationship with this new God, but she was concerned about her family. And so they put this plan into place. The spies told her, she said, would you please deliver me and my family? And so they made this whole plan up. He said, okay, well, when we come to conquer the city, make sure your family is with you in this house. Okay? In fact, if any of your family are wandering around outside, we're not responsible for what happens to them. Make sure they're all with you in the house. And to make sure we get the right house and we can tell Joshua and everybody else, listen, leave this house alone. Hang a red cord out the window. And she says, I'll do that. And they said, okay, if you do that, then we will make sure that you're protected. They hung the cord out the window so the Israelites would know what to look for. The Bible says that Rahab's house was in the wall or on the wall. It's like, how does that work? They've done some excavation at the site of Jericho. And it seems that at that time in history, Jericho's wall was made up of actually two walls, an outer wall and an inner wall. And people would put up partitions and they would live in between that. Their house was actually part of the wall. And the window that Rahab eventually let the spies out through and they climbed down to escape was probably on the second story. They obviously wouldn't put windows on the first story because that would just leave a weakness in the wall. But her house was actually part of the wall. So we see here that they set this plan out or set this plan in place. And we had read earlier through verse 14. So let's see what happens after they set this plan, starting in verse 15. Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was built into the city wall. So she lived in the wall. And she said to them, go into the hills or the pursuers will encounter you and hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Then afterward, you may go your way. The men said to her, we will be guiltless with respect to this oath of yours that you have made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, you shall tie this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and you shall gather into your house your brother, your father, your mother, your brothers, and all your father's household. Then if anyone goes out of the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we shall be guiltless. But if a hand is laid on anyone who is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head. But if you tell this business of ours, then we will be guiltless with respect to your oath that you've made us swear. And she said, according to your word, so be it. Then she sent them away and they departed and she tied the scarlet cord in the window. Now the king had sent some men out to try to find them because he took Rahab at her word that they had left. So these guys are headed toward the Jordan River thinking that's where the spies are going. And so Rahab says, listen, go out the window and go the other way. Okay? Don't go east to the Jordan River. Go to the west and hide out in the hills for 3 days. So that's what they did. And when the men came back that were searching for them, not having found them, then the spies could work their way around, cross the river, and give a report to Joshua, which we'll read in just a moment. Now, I want you to think about this. God had not yet told anybody, not even Joshua, how they were going to conquer Jericho. So these two spies make a deal with Rahab. Okay, you want to be delivered. You have faith in our God. We will do that. Just make sure you and your family are inside this house. Mark it with the red cord so we know where it is. The house is in the wall. And when we come to conquer, we'll make sure nobody messes with you. They get back. They give the report to Joshua. They're praying. They're preparing because it's still another couple days before they're going to conquer Jericho. God reveals to Joshua his plan. of how he's going to conquer Jericho. Now, spoiler alert, if you don't know this story, probably very few people, if any, are in here have never heard this story. God is going to have Joshua and the army conquer Jericho by making the wall fall flat. Can you imagine how these spies felt after that plan had been revealed to Joshua and the people? Funny, we told Rahab to stay in the house. The house is part of the wall. The wall's going to fall. What's going to happen to Rahab? But there was nothing they could do. Say, well, what happened? The Bible doesn't say. I would assume that God caused the whole wall to fall flat except for the part that Rahab's house was at. I don't know, but whatever the case, we do know from the later part of the story that Rahab and her family were delivered. You see, God still has everything under control. Even when we think that our plans, God's plans, whatever plans are going all wacky, God is still in control. The story wraps up in this chapter with the spies returning to camp, verses 22 to 24. It says, they departed and went into the hills and remained there 3 days until the pursuers returned. And the pursuers searched all along the way and found nothing. Then the two men returned and they came down from the hills and passed over and came to Joshua the son of Nun. And they told him all that had happened to them. And they said to Joshua, truly the Lord has given all the land into our hands. And also all the inhabitants of the land melt away because of us. Two things here. Number one, God used this trip to encourage Joshua and the Israelites. I'm sure that even though Joshua sent them away secretly, when they came back and gave this report and it came time to prepare to go and conquer Jericho, as Joshua shared with them God's plan and that God was going to cause this city to be delivered into their hands because he promised to do so, it would have been very, very helpful to be able to share. And I sent two guys to spy it out. And I want to tell you something. They are scared to death of us and our God. So the report encouraged Joshua and the Israelites. But even more importantly, God used the trip to save Rahab and her family. And we're going to see that in Joshua chapter 6 when we get to that and we see the defeat of the city of Jericho. God used this trip to save Rahab and her family. So let's talk real quickly about some practical application here. What is it that we can learn from the faith of a converted prostitute? What is it that we can learn from this? What is it that we can do to put it into practice in our lives? Number one, just a word of encouragement. God is no respecter of persons. God is no respecter of persons. You know, in that culture, Rahab would have had very little value or very little worth. And I said in that culture. I don't mean in God's eyes or that even in our own eyes it should be that way. But in their culture, she had three strikes against her. At least from the perspective of God's people, she was a Canaanite. Again, these wicked, immoral, ungodly people. She was a Canaanite. Not only that, but she was a woman. In that culture, women did not have very much status or value or whatever, other than for pleasure and for raising children and that kind of thing. That was just generally the cultural viewpoint of women. I'm glad it's not that way anymore. I know that women have fought hard and other people on women's behalf. Things are a lot better. It may not be totally equal yet, but we're working on that, aren't we? But you know what? People often say, well, the church is trying to keep women back and that kind of thing. Can I tell you, Jesus was the liberator of women. And Christianity is the ones that we're saying, listen, in the kingdom of God, you know, as far as status and stuff, it doesn't matter whether you're man, woman, slave or free or whatever, because we're all equal before God. So she was a Canaanite, she was a woman, and she was also a prostitute. Can I tell you, God loves to turn things upside down. And God loves all people, doesn't matter who they are, their social status, their economic background and worth. But he specializes in social outcasts. We see that especially in Jesus' ministry. In John chapter 4, when Jesus had that interaction with the woman at the well, who was a very immoral woman, but yet she had a heart open to God. And Jesus reached out to her, and she came to know the Messiah and became a great witness to Jesus. And the whole city came to know Jesus because of this woman that allowed Jesus to reach out to her. We find several places in Scripture where Jesus was condemned and ridiculed and scorned because he interacted with sinners. Now, Jesus didn't interact with sinners because he loved to sin. Jesus didn't sin. Jesus didn't interact with sinners because he loved to hang around sinful activity. He interacted with sinners because he loved the sinners and he wanted to see them come to have a relationship with God and be delivered from their sin. But God loves to turn things upside down. God wants all people to know him, even the worst of sinners. Now, I love that the Bible tells us what happened to Rahab. Rahab ended up marrying one of the Israelites. She became a part of the people of God. And the guy she married, his name is Salmon. S-A-L-M-O-N. We got some Salmons in this church. Okay. Now, it's not said in the Bible, but I've often wondered, I wonder if he was one of the two spies. Because the Bible doesn't say who the two spies are. Okay, so this is just my thoughts, my conjectures. If one of the two spies was Salmon, he comes and they have this interaction, whatever, and somehow that would make a great love story, wouldn't it? But it's not there, so we can't say this for sure. But anyway, but she did marry an Israelite, and the thing that's really interesting is that God used her to become the great, great grandmother of David. In fact, her son's name was Boaz, who married another ungodly, non-Israelite lady named Ruth. You see, God will accept anyone who turns to him. And God loves reaching out to those who have been rejected and cast out by other people. But not only was she King David's great-great-grandmother, but she became an ancestor of Jesus Christ. That's what happened to Rahab. Real practical application for us just lets you know that I don't know how you feel about yourself or how you feel about yourself in relationship with God, but I can tell you that God loves you. God wants a relationship with you. If you're here and you don't have one with him yet, he wants one. And he wants not just a relationship with you, but he wants a close relationship with you. And that applies to all of us. And God wants to use you. God used this Rahab in a powerful way. And God wants to use you. Now, you can't pick and determine how God's going to use you, but God wants to use you in a significant way because God is no respecter of persons. The second thing that we can pick up here is that even a little faith has great impact. Even a little faith has great impact. Rahab wasn't one of God's people, much less a great woman of faith. She didn't have much information about God, but she acted on what she knew. Even with her little faith, God responded and reached out to her and accepted her and used her. Now, this is not an excuse to not grow in faith. In fact, the longer you have a relationship with God, the more you should be growing in your faith. If you're not growing in your faith, there is a problem. But it isn't like you have to start out with this tremendous faith for God to do anything with you. Even a little faith has great impact. A third thing here that's very important is that true faith produces works. True faith produces works. A very clear teaching in Scripture is that we are not saved from our sins because we can be good and do good works. Because we can never be good enough. It's all based upon the fact that Jesus died on the cross to pay the price for our sins as we celebrated during communion this morning. But the Bible makes very clear that if we are truly saved from our sins by putting our trust in Jesus Christ, it will change our lives. That faith will cause us, will drive us, will draw us, maybe is a better term, to live differently because now we want to please God. And James talks about that a lot in James chapter 2. The one statement that really illustrates it, he says in verse 17, so also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. James was responding to some people saying, well, it doesn't matter how I live my life, I've got faith. And James says, if your faith doesn't change your life, there's something wrong with your faith. If your faith doesn't make you want to please God and leave your sin behind, there's something wrong with your faith. It's not the right kind of faith. It may not even be faith at all. The whole definition of faith is believing God enough to do what he says. It's not the definition found in the Bible. It's just a very helpful, handy definition I've found to make it very clear. So faith, true faith, produces works. And we see that when James is talking about this, he spends several paragraphs just talking about, listen, if you've got real faith, it's going to make a difference in your life. He uses Rahab herself as an example. In verses 24 to 26. Well, what all did Rahab do as a result of her faith? She had this faith. It resulted in works. Well, she hid the spies. She asked for protection. She gathered her family. She hung the cord. In other words, she did what she could based on the knowledge she had. That should cause us to ask the question, what are we doing with the knowledge that we have. We got a whole lot more knowledge than she did. Let me just raise three quick things here. Rahab's faith was based on a small amount of truth. We have more truth. What is our faith like? Rahab's faith enabled her to stand against overwhelming forces. Does ours? And Rahab's faith inspired a concern for others. Does ours? Those are some things that we can wrestle with as we look at our own faith. The last thought I want to bring from this, and it has to do with faith because it has to do with our faith in God. Be encouraged. God is at work behind the wall. Be encouraged. God is at work behind the wall. What do I mean by that? Well, in this story, Joshua had no way of knowing that God had planted someone there who would respond in faith to their God, who would give them a hand and help them out. But God did. All Joshua saw was this great fortified city who was the enemy that they were going to conquer by faith in God. And he had all the faith in the world to believe that was going to happen. But he had no idea that God was at work within the city. And can I tell you, that is true of your life too. Whatever obstacle you have in your life that's keeping you from receiving, obtaining, going into all that God has for you, you may just see that this is big, giant obstacle, and you're trying to cling in faith to God, saying God's going to take care of it, God's going to take care of it, and we're learning more and more about how that is true. But I want to tell you something. God is probably at work in that situation in ways you don't even know about. And later on, you may look back and say, oh my goodness, look what God was doing behind the scenes. And so, especially if you're facing some major thing, I want to encourage you, cling to the fact that God is at work behind the scenes in ways that you don't even know about. God is at work behind the wall. Keep your eyes open. God may have an unexpected ally in your difficult situation. So faith. Big faith, great faith, little faith. We get so concerned sometimes that we don't have enough faith that we don't use what we have. Can I tell you, if we will step out in faith based on what we do know and what we do have, that God will come through and God will help and cause our faith to grow. God always honors faith, whether we think it's a little bit or a lot. Don't wait until you think you're a strong warrior of faith to step out in faith. Step out in faith with what you do have, and God will reward it. Whether it has to do with sharing your faith with other people, believing God for something He's promised you, praying for your needs or for somebody else's needs, know that God is at work and He'll respond to your faith. As we wrap this up, I just want to say there's one last thing, and that is that Rahab needed to be saved. Rahab needed to be saved. She didn't have all the answers. She didn't know all the facts. But from what she'd heard about this God, she believed this God was worth committing to. Can I tell you, we need to be saved. If we've not turned to God, our sin is separating us from Him. And God has provided a way for us to be saved, but we have to turn to Him. We can't just try to be good enough and go through life and see what we can do to make God happy. We have to accept the way that God has provided, and that is through Jesus Christ. Rahab needed to be saved, and she recognized that, and she was willing to admit it, and she turned to God. And I would say to you today that if you are here and you have not saved, you've not turned from your sin to God and asked Him to forgive you because of what Jesus Christ has done for you, God does love you. God does want a relationship with you, and He's made it possible through Jesus Christ. I challenge you to turn to Him. Ask for forgiveness. Surrender your life to Him. Let's all stand together. We're going to close the service as we did last week. I'm going to ask our prayer team to come. We're only going to take a couple more minutes. Some of our musicians will be playing, singing perhaps. But I want to make the opportunity available for whatever need you might have in your life to join with one of these, one of us. I'll be going down in just a moment. To say, God, I want to put my faith in You. I don't feel like I've got enough faith, but Lord, here's the situation. Would you step in and do something about it? I'm going to trust You. So as we begin to enter into just a couple of moments of worship, if you have anything at all you'd like to receive prayer for, would you come and join with one of us? If you're here today and you don't have a relationship with God, you need to be saved from your sin. We would love to pray with you. If you got a question, we can try to answer it real quickly, but we would love to help you come into that relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Let's take a couple moments in God's presence to just to seek it, to pray with you. Father, we love you. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness. We thank you, Lord, that you reached out to every single one of us initially 2,000 years ago when you sent Jesus to die for us. But Father, we thank you that you reached out to us, Lord God, at some point in our lives and drew us to yourself. Lord, for those of us that know you, thank you for salvation. Thank you, Lord, that we have a life and a walk with you that you long to bless as we serve you. And Lord, it's a struggle, so we pray that you'd help us to grow in faith, to keep living that life, Lord God, that you want us to live. Father, I pray for those that are struggling today, that they would put their faith in you. I pray for those, Lord God, who perhaps have been deceived by the enemy into thinking that they're not significant and they could never amount to much or do much for you because their faith is so small. Lord, help them to begin to act on the faith they have, to see it grow and to see you do great things through them. God, work in our families, work in our situations we find ourselves in school and at work. God, use us in our world. And Father, we thank you and we praise you, Lord God, for your love for us. We give you the glory and the honor in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online. If you are interested in supporting this ministry, go to our website and click on the online giving tab. Our website address is www.marionoaksag.org.